And those of us that are standing here, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter, actually it's chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. I forgot to put the chapter number. But it's Genesis 6, chapter 6, verses 13, and just the first part of 14. And the word, I have my Spanish sermon up. No, on my laptop, on my gosh, I hope this one's it. It's when you have all these. Okay, here we go. Unbending passion. Amen. So Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, it says, "So God said to Noah, 'I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both of them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood.'" And we're just going to leave it at that point. Let us bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day that you have given to us, Lord. And I thank you, Father, for everything that is currently happened, Lord, because even though it might seem dreadful to us, O Lord, for some reason or other, Lord, you have allowed this to happen, and you are our sovereign Lord, and our trust is placed in you. We thank you, Father, but we ask you to remove all of our fears, Lord, and turn those fears into faith, Lord. And let us not put our faith in the or fears that paralyze us, but let us put our faith that mobilizes us and fills us with the passion, Lord, to continue doing your work in the midst of all these difficulties, Lord. Please bless the message that we have today, Lord. May it fill our hearts and our minds, Lord, with that passion, O Lord, to continue working for you, Lord, and serving you with a whole heart, Lord. And also, Father, may the words that proceed from my lips always bring you the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So today's message, a big giveaway there. We're going to talk about Noah, okay, and his unbending passion. Okay, we all know the story of Noah. We've been listening to Noah and the flood ever since we were in nursery school. But we wanna take some takeaways that we can take now and now fill that with our lives. But let me start out for all you Star Trek fans out there. Live long and prosper. Yes, but there was an episode out there of The Borg. How many of you guys remember that one? The Borg, okay, for those of you that don't know the Borg, that is the Borg right there. And the Borg was part of an organic and part artificial life cyborg whose sole intent was to assimilate all the other species that it encountered into this greater whole, right? Before they captured their prey, they had that little phrase, "You will be assimilated," right? You will be assimilated. In other words, we're going to take you and we're going to take you and fill you into our collective whole, and you will be part of us. The intent was to bring all the species under a collective consciousness to raise the quality of life. The big issue is that you had to give up your will to now be part of the whole. Now, if we were to coin a phrase for society that we live in today, I think it would be being part of the whole would be the phrase for society. I mean, we live life and unknowingly we assimilate to life and we become more like them than more like him, right? And if we begin to look at our lives, things happen in our lives that sometimes we don't even know it, but we have now become assimilated and we do things that the world does instead of actually, again, our spiritual side being doing the things of our spirits. For example, who here does not have a cell phone? I mean, I remember when my wife was in kindergarten, not her in kindergarten, but her as the teacher assistant in kindergarten, while she worked for the district, she mentioned a story once about doing lunch duty. And she was right there, cafeteria duty, the little kindergartners are eating and all that, and she almost tripped on a cord. And she looks at it, and it's attached to a cell phone. And the cell phone was charging. And then she asks, who does this belong to? And it belonged to an actual little kindergartner. You know, so you talk about assimilating to the culture and to the lifestyle here. I mean, literally everybody has a phone now. I mean, rare are the people that also have a landline. In other words, a regular telephone at their house. Because now, don't call my house phone, just call my cell phone. And then you can get me wherever and whenever, right? So very people don't have one of those landlines, but they all have cell phones. And because why? Because culture has decided it that way. Right? Every time a new cell phone comes about, it's like all of a sudden we have to get it. It's a we have to. It's a we have to because I need it. I mean, every time I listen to a cell phone ring and it rings like an actual phone, I go, oh my gosh, it's a phone. Because really and truly, we have taken the concept of that phone and just gone all over with it when all we really needed was just a way for me to communicate for me. To them, from point A to point B. And for that, you don't need to have, all these flashy and all these other nice little bells and whistles that everything, it just needs to ring. I need to speak and talk. And that was it. But society has groomed us to now follow along with what everybody else is doing. And now we do the same thing. In fact, our kids assume that is what is supposed to be for them. We have assimilated to this type of culture. Who here does not have access to social media and to the internet? In some way, fashion, or shape, or form, we are somehow connected to the internet, to Google, to social media, to Facebook, to Twitter, to all of these medias or all of these types of media that now allow us to communicate to everybody else. Like, people don't even just want to pick up a phone and talk to somebody. They would rather text. Right? People don't want to, get out a paper and pencil and write a letter to somebody. They can just text them or fax it or do something. Some way or another, society has managed to do that to us. I mean, even to the point of how we dress. I mean, how we dress and how we look alike depends on how, society has deemed it so. To the point that when I take my regular clothes, nothing flashy, just regular clothes. I take them to Mexico. And boy, I stand out like, oh, you're not from here. I speak Spanisho. Why? What do you mean I'm not from here? I was born here, and they said, no, just by the way you're dressed, you are not from this culture. You are not from here. So just, we stick out like a sore thumb. Why? Because we have assimilated our way of dressing to the way we live here in LA and in California, to this lifestyle. And it's not only at that level of dressing, but I mean, even the way we do our churchness, if you will, right? We do things here because sometimes we've seen it at other church, and because we like the way it happened at that other church, we're also doing it here. We preach the way somebody else preaches because we like the way he preaches, and then I like it, and I'll do it here too. And because we begin to do what everybody else is doing, and then before you know it, you get this mishmash of what we know as a church. But in reality, we're just picking and grabbing from every point and trying to assimilate what everybody else does into our collective churchness. Even our worship style, how we sing, how we do it depends on what we have been seeing, what is out there in social media, what we have been going or listening to in concerts, and what the way we think or should be worship, we see it at other churches, that's the way we should do it here as well. See, it's an assimilation that happens, and we don't think of it, oh, we're now becoming like them. We're now becoming like them. We don't think of it that way. It just naturally happens like that. And before you know it, our church is exactly the same as another church or our things of doing things. So is cultural assimilation defining the church today? I mean, how is our church being different from anything else? Is cultural assimilation defining even who we are as Christians? What are our belief systems? Do you even know what you believe in? Because if I ask you what you believe in, the only thing, I believe in Jesus. Okay, what else? I believe in Jesus. Good. What else? Jesus, I believe in. And it's like, we only know that part, but do you even know why you're a Baptist? Because my mom brings me here? Because I grew up in this church? No, why? Why do we follow the tenets, or why do we follow, why are we considered Baptists? Why are we Baptists? Why do we do what we do the way we do it? You think there's a natural progression of why we do this here Sunday thing, that there is a program, that there is an order? You know, behind that program, behind that order, there's actually an intent. There's actually a purpose of why it's done that way, why we have our first song, why we have our scripture reading, why we have our greetings, why we have worship, why we have the offering, why we have the sermon, and why we leave afterwards. There's a reason for all of that. And nobody ever knows what the whole reason is. Pastor knows. But nobody knows. We just figure, oh, that's what we do. That's what we do. So if we can't even understand that, how much can we understand from our belief system? What do we really and truly believe? I mean, I have a, do you basically go with the flow of modern Christianism, or do you just, or do what everybody else does? Because it's much easier to follow somebody than to be different, than to do something like that. How can you be filled with passion, which is what we're studying this year, going through this year, when you can't find your way through the murkiness of Christianity assimilation? How can you really truly stand out as a Alpha and Omegaite, okay, somebody who attends Alpha and Omega, and or as a Christian per se, and how can you stand out and let other people know when you don't even know what we're all about? I mean, I have a lot of questions. And there'll be a lot of questions throughout today's message, but all of these questions are asked so that we can define really our faith as a Christian man or a woman. That is really truly what we need to do. We need to define it. Why? Because once you are defined, you are now ready to impact. You cannot impact out there when you don't know who you are as a Christian, as a child of God. Because it's not all about the singing. It's not all about the sitting there and listening and hopefully understanding, right? Because you're paying attention, not just, whoosh. I see some of the visions. I see some of the eyes just go right through me, right? But we have been called here to serve and impact, right? In other words, impact the world. So we have been taught by this world to be more like, that is better than actually to be different, right? To go against the grain is more painful than to conform and be like the rest, right? We would rather assimilate and be like the world than really not be like the world and be different than them. I mean, if you really start looking at it, it really causes problems. But as Christians, what are we to do when confronted with decisions to be passionate? What are we to do to be a passionate man and woman of God, or a young man or a young lady of God? Passion tells us that when I am to be different. That's what passion is telling me. I mean, Jesus himself said to Pontius Pilate, remember, he says, I am not of this world. He says, how many of us can we really stand out there in society? He says, I am not of this world. When you are being confronted to do what everybody else does, you have to say in your mind, I am not of this world. I don't have to do what they are doing. You know, we've all heard from our parents now and then. He says, if your best friend jumps off the cliff, are you going to do it as well? It's the same thing. Are you following? Are you a follower, really, or are you a leader? Right? And as Christians, men and women, God called us to be his follower, but in the church. But when we go out there, we're leaders out there. We have been called to lead people to Christ. We have been called to lead them to the eternal life, to the eternal fountain of salvation. You are leaders out there. You are followers of Christ in here, but we are leaders when we step out of this church. Now, in certain species, for example, God has already put this inner mechanism to kind of go against the grain, right? To achieve something, they must strive for it. They must really, really go for it. So, for example, a very typical one that we find is the Pacific and Atlantic salmon, right? You all know the stories about the salmon, that when it's approaching its life, it goes out there and it goes to spawn and to go at the very end. But in order for them to do that, they have to really flow against the current, go against the current to get to that landing place, to get to that place where they will spawn and they will then eventually die. But scientists indicate that the salmon and other fish are naturally predisposed to the journey upstream. According to the article in USA Today, scientists state that home odors are embedded in the minds of certain fish. Home odors are smells that they are unique to each body of water. When the fish reach maturity and wish to spawn or reproduce, they are instinctively drawn back to the place of their birth by their home odors. Their bodies prepare for reproduction as they reach the home odor source. So God has already put this natural instinct in these animals, and they're not the only ones, to when it's time for them to reproduce, when it's time for them to eventually reach their end, they are called back to their home, and then they spawn or they reproduce, and then they die. Right? And then they die. That is what they're doing that. But they have to fight this struggle. They have to go against the current. Have you guys ever swam against the current? A current? No, we always go with the current, right? It's much easier. But like sometimes in spas, they have these jet streams that are just pushing. And you have to swim and you have to go against that. It builds that stability and that stamina and that whole, you know, strength in your muscles and all that to swim against it. But look at the salmon. That goes upstream, okay? It goes upstream against the current to go home. Do you see the determination for this little animal to get back home? Do you see the persistence, not letting fear or even danger get in their way because the bears are out there watching, and boy, they're just like, whoosh, whoosh, and whoosh. They're just going crazy at the poor salmons that are just trying to get to their home. But it doesn't stop them. There's persistence in them. Do you see the stamina and the strength to really go against the current, to really go upstream and do the fighting and the battle? Do you see the motivation to reach the goal for survival? I mean, all we see is just a salmon, but look at it. Determination, persistence, stamina, strength, motivation. Good Lord, if that little fish can have all of that, where do we stand? I mean, in other words, what I'm talking about, this poor little fish, this species, is that do you see the passion that this little fish has to really get back home? I mean, when our home odors, where are our home odors, right? That directs us back to God, that leads us back to Him. Where is your home? Do we really know where do we go home? Has conformity to this world really snuffed out all the aroma of home sweet home? That we don't really know now. No? We don't know where to go. Have we lost sight of our goal because of all the busyness of the world and all that it involves, all parts that we're involved in? Is it time to get our sense of spiritual smell back again? And I think really and truly, that's what we need to do. Because of everything that goes on out there after you step out of this church, though that aroma to get back to God, to get back to Him, we just don't know it. We lose the smell, if you will. So in the book of Genesis, in chapter 6, we find such a lonely salmon just going against the cultural and social currents. His name is Noah. Okay, the life of Noah. The story of Noah really involves not one, but has two floods. And you're saying, Pastor, what Bible version are you reading? We've only heard about one. Well, the first one, really, the Bible tells us, is that the world in Noah's days was flooded with evil. Okay? It was flooded with evil. And understanding what flood is like, strong currents can help them above your neck, literally drowning of evil. Okay, that was the evil generation that Noah was living in. I mean, the number of those who remembered the God of creation, perfection, and love had all dwindled down to one. Right? They all forgot about God. Of God's people, only Noah was left. Now, God's response to this is, to the severe situation was a 120-year-long last chance. He says, I'm going to give you one last chance to repent, but it'll last you 120 years, right? Thank you, Lord, right? Now, during this time was when Noah built his ark, built the ark that God gave him. And Noah built a graphic illustration of the message of his life. But, you know, a lot of people, it didn't take 120 years to actually build the boat. And you're saying, what? No, it was God giving man an opportunity to repent. He gave him 120 years to repent. These 120 years were considered like the countdown to the flood, right? In other words, mankind violence had reached its peak, and God declared that 120 years was the drop-dead date for mankind who is a mortal being. So we find that in Genesis 6, chapter 6, verses 3 to 7. He says it'll be instituted for man in 120 years. It wasn't saying that it's going to take Noah 120 years to build the ark, but it was just God's grace and God's opportunity for mankind to repent, and I'm going to give you 120 years. I mean, the ark probably took about 55 to 75 years to actually build. You're saying, what, Pastor? I mean, not really diving a lot into it, but just a few verses. Genesis 5:32 says that after Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, so those were his three sons. Okay, those were his three sons. But how old was he? He was 500 years old, right? Now, in Genesis 7:6, it tells us that Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on earth. So right there's a span of 100 years. So the 120 years to build the ark, well, that doesn't fall with his 120 years because we know that his children also helped out in the ark. Well, if they were born when he was 500, he didn't start working them at 2 or 3. I mean, they had to be strong enough to help him lift beams and do all that manual labor. So they had to wait a few years for them to get strong and mature and be able to help his father. So the 100 just kind of gets narrower and narrower, right? Not only that, but it tells us in Genesis 7:7 that Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons were entered into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. So what does that mean? Also in Genesis 6:18, it tells us that God said, you, your wife, your sons, and their wives. So that means that his three kids had to have been married. So obviously the 100 just came shorter and shorter and shorter because now they had to marry. So typically about 20 to 40 years old, his children had to be in order for them to now have a wife and move all that. So the ark was probably about 55 to 75 years of work and dedication. Now, nothing like a huge boat on dry land to really make a point, right? For Noah, obedience meant a long-term commitment on this project. Many of us have trouble sticking to any project, you know, even if it's just a few hours, much less 55 to 75 years. The interesting thing is that the length of Noah's obedience is sometimes greater than the lifespan of some people today, you know, but he was dedicated to God. Jeremiah spent 40 years preaching the gospel of God, preaching repentance, and nobody came to repentance, but 40 years of preaching, right? I mean, it's one of the great challenges that Noah's life gives us today, to live in acceptance of God's grace, an entire lifetime of obedience and gratitude. That is what we can learn from Noah. And God gives us grace, and in return, we are to give a lifetime of obedience and also ingratitude. What does that spell? Brother, we need passion in order to complete this. We need passion in order to motivate us, to encourage us to continue living throughout our entire years in this land, in obedience. Now, the second part, of course, is the second flood, the one that we're all familiar with. And this is where God said to Noah, make yourself an ark. God, this is the big ark where Noah was giving the dimensions. I mean, when God was giving him the dimensions, he was probably thinking, Lord, this is just too big for my family. This is a huge arc, not just for me and my family, but when God proceeds to tell Noah who the passengers will be, and as if Noah was not, you know, his jaw was not down to the floor from hearing all of this, you know, maybe he was scared of spiders, I don't know, whatever. But he begins to hear all the animals. He begins to hear that the Lord tells him who will be boarding on the ark. And then God said to him in verse 19, you are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures. And then he tells him in verse 21, you are then to go to find the food of every kind to be eaten. I mean, God tells him in verse 22, eventually, that Noah did everything. But up until this time, Noah's been building the ark. Noah's been doing this, doing that, doing here. He's been all over the place. And one would think, you know, now I'm building this ark, Lord. I have to now get the passengers. Now I have to, you know, get on everything, find their food. I mean, really, Lord? Isn't there somebody else that you could use, Lord, instead of Noah, 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 Noah? But you know what? The interesting thing, and where this is where Noah's character comes in, that in verse 22, he says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Passion does not fill you with a complaining heart. Okay? Passion fills you with a heart of obedience. See? True. Passion does not fill your heart of whining. Passion does not fill your heart of complaining. Passion does not fill your heart of fear. Passion fills your heart with obedience. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Now, given all that Noah had to do, plus, you know, you got to think of 120-year span or even the 55 to 75, God had to get all his little animals in order. He says, they're all going to be coming. They don't just live right around the corner, right? I mean, some of these animals, 55 to 75 years is a huge lifespan for them. So maybe those animals that were yet to board the ark, I weren't even born yet. So God gives time. God gives time. And eventually all of them came. I mean, the ark, they might have started their migration all the way to Mesopotamia, right? Which is in Iraq today. This happened throughout all that time. So that when Noah finishes, boom. They are there. I mean, when you start really looking at this, you really have to start begin contemplating. If God gives time for repentance 120 years for man, how much time do we have? Did God say to humanity, you have 120 years? Oh, I'll just wait till 119.75, you know, to repent. And then, you know, Lord, no. I think God graciously gave them 120 years, but in their evil hearts, they didn't even bother thinking of those 120 years. But how much time do you have before God comes? You know, that's something to think about. You know, that's something to think about. So most importantly, it took this long only to demonstrate God's love, compassion, and grace to an evil and wicked generation. Right? 2 Peter verses 3 to 9 tells us that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That means that God is patient, right? And that's the reason why he hasn't sent Jesus to come for us today. He is just patient and allowing us to really come to that true repentance. I mean, but have you ever wondered in reading Noah, how is it that he's filled with such determination, persistence, and stamina, and strength, and motivation, just like the salmon? Have we ever wondered that? Noah's obedience to God was filled with relentless obedience, with relentless passion, right? It's that passion that gave him the determination. It's that passion to be obedient to God to gave them the persistence. It's that passion to be obedient to God that filled them with the strength and the stamina and the motivation to keep going and going and going. So if you have no passion, you won't have that determination. You'll fizz away. If you have no passion for God, you will not going to persist. You're going to walk away from the things of God. If you don't have passion for God, you're not going to have the strength to endure when everybody out there is pinpointing at you and calling you evil things and saying things about you and saying things about your grandma and saying things about your mom and all that. And then all before you're sudden, you lose it. Right? I always wonder about that saying, your grandma wears army boots. That was a big insult in my days, but it is. He says, yeah, I have the same boots myself. Nowadays, kids will probably say that, but I don't know. It was a big insult back then. I don't know. But anyways. So Noah's obedience to God was filled with relentless passion. At any point in time, Noah could have said, you know what, God? What am I doing? Everything, I mean, everybody is probably right. They're all pinpointing at me. They're all looking at me. They're all saying all these things about me. They're calling me crazy. They're saying, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm building this ark, this boat on land. It's like common sense. Water, build it on water. If you want to build a boat, build it on the water, not on dry land. You know, so at any point in time, discouragement could have sank into Noah's heart. At any point in time, he could have stopped and he could have said, forget this. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm just going to stop. Why continue? Well, let me tell you this. On the one hand, you have God who is loving, merciful, forgiving, compassionate, and patient. But on the other hand, there's this servant of God, Noah, right? There's this servant of God who does not let himself be torn away from the love he has for his God. Okay? By any problems, by any health issues, by any viruses, by any financial difficulties, by any social ostracizing, by nothing, he allows himself to be torn away from his God. Are we like that? Is that where we stand? I mean, when you feel the pressure, do you feel the pressure to conform? Or do you feel the pressure and you say, you know what? I'm standing my ground. I know where I stand. From Noah, we can learn this unbending passion. He did not bend towards the society. He didn't bend to conform with everybody else. His passion was grounded, was rooted in his love for his God. We cannot fall under the pressure and allow ourselves to fall back. We have to gird up our loins and ask God to fill us with relentless obedience that Noah had gave his faith. He was full of strong and persevere to the very end, just like Noah. Remember, at the very end, if we remember the story of the ark, at the very end, the day comes when God's times table just runs down. He says, that's it. 120 years came and it was over. And then, you all remember what happened then? He says, God had the final word. And in Genesis 7:16, he says, then the Lord shut him in. The Lord was the one that closed the gate. 120 years came, and then it was the Lord that said, no more. And that faithless, evil, wicked generation here on earth, they all drowned. Right? One day, it's going to come when God said, no more. And then the rapture is going to happen. Okay? That rapture is going to happen and the church is taken away. We don't know the time. God didn't give to humanity nowadays 120 years more and then I'm going to come. We don't know that impending hour. We don't know what's going to happen. So do you have an unbending faith? An unbending passion? Or are you still trying to conform to what everybody else is doing out there? Where are you standing? I'll lead you with these questions. Where are you standing? Are you standing on the outside of the ark trying to get in? Or are you already inside by the grace of God? So let us take from Noah this unbending passion. Let us learn from him. So that we can learn to stand truthful to this God. So we can learn to be strong and remain faithful to him as he is also to us. Okay? So as we walk out this door today, remember Noah. Remember all that. But remember also his passion, his love that he had for his God to serve him in obedience and to be faithful to him no matter what. Amen? Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the message and the stories that you put in your word, Lord, because so much we can glean from it, Lord. We can take from it, Lord. But it gives us the courage and the stamina, Lord, to persevere, to be faithful to the end, Lord. We don't know when that end is going to come, Lord. Only you do know it, Lord. Allow us, O Father, to remain faithful, to remain strong, to remain persevere with determination, Lord, and not to be able to, not to sway, Lord, because things get difficult, not to turn our backs, Lord, when viruses come around, Lord. Allow us to be strong in your word, Lord, and to remain, O Lord, faithful to the end until the day you will call us all up to heaven, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the message. We thank you for this word. Bless our congregation, Lord. May our doors always remain open to teach your truth, O Lord, in Jesus Christ. We pray forever. Amen and amen. God bless you, my brothers and sisters.